Psalm 85. Everybody turn there. Psalm 85.
Psalm 85. This is still hard, so bear with me. What helps a little bit is Rhonda Lee called the other day and told me the scripture reading. She says like four verses. And pastor gives me the paper today, and it's a whole chapter. So that helps because I'm so paranoid of getting up here and just mispronouncing words and stuff. And I used to always read it to Marcy, and she'd tell me, oh, not be pronouncing them right, and if I had trouble, she would help me. So I don't know if the people in heaven have any idea what's going on down here or not, but I'm sure if they do, I'm sure she's laughing. So...
Amen.
If you're using a Pew Bible, Red Bible, it's page 462, and I'm sure you've pretty much all found it by now. So if you could, please stand out of respect for God's Word. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and she and shall set us in the way of his steps. You may be seated.
You did good. Psalm 85, a great, great psalm. I want to just flow through it here, and then I'm going to go to Psalm 78, powerful psalm also. But I wanted us to see that the Psalm 85 is a revival psalm, and it is so important that we pray for revival and seek revival and realize this is what God wants. The first three verses is remembering God's past revivals. He remembers. He goes back. I trust you do that. When you're needing revival, you must first look back. See where you come from. See what he's done. Remind you, he helped me here. He helped me here. Delivered me here. Delivered me there. He's been with me here. He showed me a purpose of this. This is what he does. Verse 1, Lord. Great start. Lord, my God, thou hast been favorable, hast been, past tense, unto thy land. Now, in the Old Testament, it was all about Israel as a nation. It was all about if one was sinning in the nation, all of them paid for it. Is that right? In the Old Testament, they were dealing with a nation. In the New Testament, they're dealing with individuals. Please remember that. Now, when our nation sins, do we reap that curse also? We do. But I want you to know, one person in the New Testament can have revival and the whole business can't. Please understand that. In the Old Testament, it was a group. He dealt with his people, and he dealt with them. And when some of them, or most of them, were turning against God, all of them punished, okay? But in the New Testament, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me, you know, I do not know what other Christians are doing, but I'm going to do right. And God blesses that. That's New Testament. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us individually. Now God still works with families. I do believe man's going to give an account first, woman second, the children, okay? I believe God blesses a church, but I think it's great that a church has revival. But I want you to know, if nobody has revival around you, can you have revival? Yes. In the Old Testament, it was mainly group. It was all group. And so you dealt with it. And also, it was a kingdom. If everything was going wrong when they were attacking, did everybody get attacked? Yes. And so understand the Old Testament, New Testament. He says, Lord, you've been favorable to our land. We need God in America again. Okay? But I want you to know, I can't make an America do right. But I can say, as for me and my house, we're going to do right. I might not know how to help the world. Right now, everything's global, and I don't understand our global economy. I don't understand how to help it or what, okay? All I know is, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do right. And if everybody's lying, cheating, stealing, I'm going to do right. And that's very important that you grasp that. And the more people doing that in a local church, God's blessing comes on the whole church. Okay, but still, if you want God's blessing, you do right. and you trust God. And here it says, God be favorable to our land. We need to pray for America. We need to pray for America. What direction do we even have to go today to do right? We're moving so far in the wrong direction. And it seems everybody's moving in the wrong direction. And even our churches aren't helping us. And all our religions and stuff. It's all seemingly money's taken over. Greed. Entertainment. But as for me and my house, what? We're going to serve the Lord. I can still be blessed and rejoice in God no matter what is going on, no matter who's doing what, no matter what global thing is happening, no matter what. Please understand that. Here he's praying, God, we need your help in our land, our land. You were favorable in the past. Verse 1, thou hast brought back the captive of Jacob. You returned us. You blessed us. We went against you and you brought us back. And then verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquities of thy people. You forgave us. God, we sinned against you and you forgave us again and again and again. Boy, you're a good God. That's all he's saying. Catch this next phrase. More than forgiveness, thou hast covered. Catch that. That's a whole another statement. Thou hast covered all their sins. You not only forgave them, you took them away. They are not to be seen. You covered them. Is that right? You not only forgave them, you covered them. I trust when you sin and you confess your sin to the best of your ability that you receive God's forgiveness, but also you receive His covering. He takes them away and you can forgive yourself. Verse 3, read this. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. We deserved it. You gave it to us. You sent the Philistines in and punished us. But you have taken it away. You've lifted it. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. We're going to talk about the anger of God this morning. Every teenager, every child needs to think about the subject of the wrath of God. I knew the wrath of my dad every once in a while. When mom said to me, when your dad gets home, you're going to get a spanking. Did I want to see my dad come home? No. The wrath of dad. The wrath of God. In the past, verses 1 to 3, God, you have brought us revival in the past. You've revived us here. You brought favor. You brought us back. You forgave us. You covered our sins. Your wrath and your punishment to us for our sins have been lifted. And it's wonderful. And God, you've been good to us in the past. You've revived us. Look at the definitions of revival here. I want you to think about these. You say, where do I get these things? Go to Google image and punch in biblical revival and it'll pop up. All of these will pop up. All of these are quotes from different people. You didn't know who, you didn't know some of them. Billy Sunday, the lady from Life Action, what's her name? And that's the bottom one. I didn't have space to put their names, so I took them off. And you didn't know them anyway. The top one there, I think it's from PAC. It says, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians. Only Christians can get revival because it's bringing back to life. Who have been sleeping and restored a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vital sense of sin and a profound exercise of the heart of repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. Now you got to read that a while. There's a lot in that. That's a great definition of revival. Shorter versions. Revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. I like that one. And then the bottom here it says, revival is not just an emotional touch. It's a complete takeover. The key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is a continual, think about this, rediscovery of the gospel. You're not reinventing the gospel. You just discover it here and here and here. You discovered it yesterday, but you discovered it again and again today. And you realize, oh, there God is. Oh, there God is. There God is. And it's just a rediscovery, a fresh discovery of the presence of God. And it's just wonderful. The first three verses of Psalm 85, they remember God's past revivals. Look at verses 4 to 8. They beg, they're begging God for present revival. Go to the next slide. They're begging God, verses 4 to 8. It says, turn us, that's revival. God, we need revival. We had revival, verses 1 to 3. We've gone back to sinning. And God, turn us, that's revival. That's what revival is. Oh, God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? You seem that some way. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? God, don't curse my children because of me, huh? Wow, that's heavy. And it says, wilt thou not revive us again? Catch that word again. And here's the purpose of revival. We'll end with this. That thy people may rejoice in thee. That's the purpose, the fruit of revival, the results of revival, is that your people learns to rejoice in you. And it's tremendous. Verse 7, it says, show us thy mercy. That's revival. You get it showing from God. O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. I will hear it. Do you know when you stop talking and you stop hearing all the world and you be still and know that He is God, then you can hear. Do you got to be still to hear? We live in a world of sound. Something's going on, music all the time. And we need to be quiet and let God talk to us. And it says, I will hear I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people, revival, and to His saints. God, give it to us again. We need your present revival. We've had past revival. Don't ever forget that. What God did to you when you were a teenager, when you were in your 20s, when you were in your 30s, whatever. What God did. Don't forget those. God, I went against you here and you forgave me. I was weak here and you strengthened me. I was lost here and you found me. I was struggling here and you delivered me. Is that right? Don't forget it. But that's now. It's now. God, I've sinned again. God, take your wrath from me. Don't be mad at me forever. Don't be mad at my kids. God, revive us again. Show your mercy. I'm all ears. I'm all ears, God. Hear me again. And then right at the end of verse 8, it says, but. Changes the whole subject. But let them not turn again to folly. Don't do it again. Don't fall again. Don't sin again. Don't get bitter again. Don't get mad again. Don't get proud again. Come on. Yeah, that messes up all revival, present revival. God, give it to me. Give it to me. And then verses 9 to 12, it's future, the promise of future. Believing God again for future revival. God, you revived me in the past. Here. I need it now again. And I believe you're going to give it. Verse 9, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that reverence Him, that respect Him, that obey Him, that love Him. If you fear Him, you obey. And He says, you fear me, to really fear God. I can't do that. Why? Because God sees, God knows. Surely His salvation is near them that fear Him, that glory. Here's the result of it, that glory may dwell in our land, that glory may dwell in my house, that glory may dwell in my life. Wow. Now note Israel, it's all about their land, their nation. It's a national thing, the Old Testament. The New Testament's an individual thing. Verse 10 and 11 are very poetic words. Wow, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Now, this is a hard one. The commentators go all over the place of trying to figure out, is it from God or is it from man or is it from heaven? Is it from earth? How do we figure it out? Is mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's a very romantic statement. You know, they come together. And then it says, truth, faithfulness shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness declared to us shall look down from heaven. Is heaven and earth coming together? That's what's happening. Heaven and earth are coming together. Revival's coming. It's from God and it's to me, but I'm getting it. I'm getting it. They're going to kiss each other. I need heaven to come down and kiss earth. I need divinity to catch with humanity. And it is wonderful. Truth is springing. People are starting to be faithful and do right. And righteousness that he declares as perfect and just is coming down from God. I can't get it myself, but he can give it to me and I can receive it. It is wonderful to realize this is the God that we have. Very poetic. It says, verse 12, yea, yes, the Lord shall give that which is good. He'll bring revival. He'll bring mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. And our land shall yield her increase. We will have bountiful harvests. Righteousness shall go before him, before God. Catch all the pronouns. And shall set us, God shall set us, in the way of his steps. God will make me live like him. When I get revival, that thy people might rejoice in thee. That I can walk like him, talk like him, respond like him, have patience like him, have faith like him, that I'll start doing it as life, as life. Look at the top of your psalm there, Psalm 85. It says it was written and to be sung by the directors of the chorus of the descendants of who? Korah. Okay, do you remember Korah in the Bible? I went and looked up Korah in the Bible. And in, you don't have to go there, Numbers 16, Korah made the Israel split each other, divided. They said, Aaron and Moses should not be our leaders. And Korah was, and God says, I made them the leaders. And in Numbers 16, God opened the earth and swallowed up what? Korah and his whole family. Woo! Judgment, judgment, boom! The judgment, the wrath of God. And you'd say, boy, they will never serve God again. In Numbers 16:33, he opened up, and you wonder, wow, will they ever come for God again? In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19, it says, the Korahites stood with the Levites and praised the Lord. Somewhere, the family of Korah, generations down, got right with God. Huh? They got right with God. I don't know about your family, but my family's not always been a righteous bunch of fishers, okay? But somewhere in my family, especially with my mom and dad, they said, as for me and my family, we're going to start serving God. And Korah's family was terrible, cursed, opened up the earth, and God swallowed them. One of the outstanding pictures of God's wrath and justice, and wow. And you're sitting there going, wow. But this family somewhere, somebody stood up in this family generations down and said, I don't know what grandpa did, but I'm going to serve God. And they started serving God. And many of the Psalms are written by the sons of Korah or to the sons of Korah because they're the leaders of worship in the temple doing the Psalms, the sons of Korah. And they shouldn't have been. But they said, I'm going to do right. If nobody in my family's doing right, I'm going to do right. And it's wonderful to realize this is the God that we have. This is the God that we have. We have a God that wants us to have revival. But to catch revival, in its cleanest sense, we need to know what it is. Revival is just this. Look at this picture here. I like this picture. I'm going to set the fire alarm off. Revival is like this. I tried to use the matches here, but somehow the box got wet and didn't do too well. Hey, very good. See, they're real wet. Revival, it comes and it needs to be ignited. Is that right? Hope it works. Hey, there it goes. And then it goes out sometimes. I might have a fire up here. And then it needs to be, next week it needs to be revived. Is that right? Is that right? And you live life like this, and then you have, ooh, I'm in trouble. And then you need God to revive you again. That's another part. And you see what God's doing, and you're burning out, and you say, God, help me, fire me up. Is that right? Does that happen with devotions all the time? This is a great statement. This is by Vance Havner. I don't know. He's a great Southern Baptist evangelist. I got to hear him one time when he was 90 years old preaching down at Warsaw at the center there. What was it called? The Sawdust Trail? One of them. He was sitting in the chair. I was with my dad, and Vance Havner was there. He had a long robe on, like the guy, the bounty hunters. He looked like a bounty hunter, and he was 90, and he got up, and it was about 30 feet to the pulpit. He went. He walked all the way to the pulpit, and my dad says, "I know how he feels." He got to the pulpit, and for 20 minutes, he thundered, man. And then he turned around and walked back. That's all he's saying. If you get to hear a great preacher, go hear him. I've tried to go hear some great preachers today. Vance Havner, he was always quoted by my dad. It just says, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again and again and again and again and again. That's the best thing I have. There's one thing that we need to understand before we have revival. We need a good dose, a good definition, a good understanding of the wrath of God. Turn with me to Psalm 78. I found this. I was studying the wrath of God, and it said Psalm 78 is the best of the wrath of God. I am shortening it. I want you to go home and read the whole chapter. I've really shortened it here because I knew I'd be running out of time, but it's got 62 verses in it, and it's powerful. Psalm 78. Everybody turn there. Children, turn there. Teenagers, turn there. Get your Bible out. Get your telephones out with your Bible on, whatever you got. Okay? At verse chapter 78, it says, "Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth." Verse 12. It says, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap," when he went through the Red Sea. Verse 14, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all night he led them with the light of fire. He clave the rocks and the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He sought streams also out of the rock and caused water to run like down like rivers." Powerful. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart, asking them for meat for their lust." They wanted more. "Yea, they spake against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness to feed us? Behold, He smote the rock that the rocks gushed out and the streams overflowed. And their response was, can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for us people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Verse 31, jump to verse 31. The wrath of God came down, came upon them, and slew the fattest. That's a funny statement. The one that ate the most. The fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Jump down to verse 34, powerful verse. And when he slew them, wow, that's wrath. He killed them. Then they sought him. And they returned. That's revival. And they returned and inquired early in their youth. In the morning, that's beginning, after God. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock. That's revival. And the high God, their redeemer. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, and for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, unfaithful, disobedience. Verse 38, powerful. But he, being full of compassion, note his wrath, his justice, his anger, here's his compassion. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turning his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath, didn't give it all. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. He remembered they were just weak flesh. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Here's one of the worst verses in the Bible. Verse 41, everybody look at it. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you want God's blessing? God had more for Israel than they received, because they didn't walk with him. They limited. Powerful. They limited. If you want God's blessing, do right. Well, they made me do wrong. No, nobody makes you wrong. They made me mad. Nobody makes you mad. You choose. You limit. Grab a hold of yourself. Get over it. Get with God. Because if you're not careful, you're limiting the blessings of God. And it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Jump down to verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, with their idolatry, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Now, God is not an evil jealous. His jealousy is, I want you to love me and love me alone, and I'm not going to share my love with anybody because I love you. Is that true as a parent to a child? Yeah, hey, you know, I can badmouth my kids, but don't you? You know, he was jealous about, he wanted their worship. Verse 68, but they were doing wrong, and his wrath was pouring out on them, and he was slaughtering them here, and he was trying to remember them, and he was being compassionate, then he would slaughter them. But, verse 68, chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he what? Loved. Verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Does God love his people? He does. He does. His anger. God, don't let your anger be with us forever. Remember the prayer there in Psalm 85. His heart was with him. His guidance was with him. And here, his wrath, his anger. God hates sin. You need a holy understanding of how much God hates sin. A holy understanding of how much your parents hate when you do wrong. It hurts your parents. That's why teens, you need to realize, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That hurts my parents. I'm not going to go against my parents. And that God gave us parents for that reason, so that we realize that there's a God in heaven that loves us much more. And He showed us the right way, and it's the blessed way, and it's the best way, and it's the way we should go. And He says, go in this way, and I'll bless you. But if you go this way, I love you too much. And he's wrath, he's wrath, he's anger, indignation, and he is a vindication. And you realize, wow, God must really love me. God wants the best for me. Back to 78 verse 1. This is the verses that are quoted in front of you here. Great set of verses. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 4, look at it. Everybody look at it. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Let me tell you, you need to make known to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren what God has done in your life. You need to tell them when God delivered you, when God answered your prayers. You need to tell them when God gave this to you and led you in this direction and let you witness this person, let you help this family. You need to have a big list of what God's done in your life, the answers of prayers, the miracles He's done, that God did this. I remember driving down the road one day, and a car coming right after me, and I said, Lord, help me. And I went, woo! And I didn't know if it was carred over, and I went, woo! And I said, praise Jesus. And I tell a story about my family. My family were driving down a road. When I was a kid, I knew nothing about it. All of a sudden, my dad saw this truck tire bouncing, coming right at him. Big truck tire. And he didn't know what to do. And we prayed, and somehow it missed us. And my parents always told us about that. God did this. God did this. My parents always had things, what God did. What God did. God sold the house here. God gave us this. We needed this. We prayed for us. This person walked in and gave it to us. We needed this. We got to help this person, and they needed it. It was just the right time. You need to tell all those stories to your kids. That is so important. And teenagers, you need to listen, because you need to get those stories to tell to your kids. And you need to have some children's stories. You need to have some teen stories. You need to have some adult stories. And you need to have some old man stories. And it's important that we tell them. Read verse 5. Verse 5 tells it again. For He established a testimony, made Himself known in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation, verse 4, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Who should arise and declare to their children, so important, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, their confidence, their trust. Our children, Tim, Chris, and Drew, one day each of them had it, their faith, our faith had to become their faith. Okay? On Tim's application to Bible college, it says, when did he get saved? I had the privilege of reading it, and he got saved at one of our revival meetings when he was about 16, 17, 18. You know, our only members leading him to the Lord in young age, but it became his at 16, 17, or 18. And it's got to become, teenagers, it's got to become your faith. It's not the church's faith, not the preacher's faith, not your parents' faith. It's got to be yours. And we got to tell them, this is what God did to grandpa. This is what God did to grandma. This is what God did in my life when I was young. Did this when I was 30, when I was 40. Isn't God good? And they got to realize, God's God. And you got to have those children times and teen times, adult times. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Verse 8, that and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright on God, whose spirit was not steadfast, faithful to God. Do we need that? until you get a proper view of the wrath of God, the anger of God, the justice of God, because He's provided a Savior for the whole world. But in John 3, verse 36, it says, but if you don't accept that Savior, you'll receive condemnation. Whoa. I mean, the same God that loves me, if I don't respond to Him, will make certain that I spend eternity in hell? Yes, because He's not only a God of love, He's a God of justice. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. And since you don't receive His Son, you have to receive His wrath. Wow. And to understand that brings revival alive because, man, I need God for blessing and guidance and help and help and courage. And if I don't have Him, I'm in trouble. And if I walk down the wrong path and be with the wrong people and do the wrong things, I'm missing out. I'm limiting God's blessing me, and I got to get back to His blessing. And it's a wonderful, when you move away from Him, He always wants to move you back. And when you move back, He loves you again. He will revive you again and again and again and again and again. Put the next slide up. He will revive you again and again and again. Now that's the main point here. And we got to realize, God, you can do it again. Revive me again every day. I lose heart 3 or 4 times during the day. I get discouraged. I get down. I get depressed. But I can't stay there. I can't stay there. I get there, but I don't stay there. And you realize, God, help me. God, you help me here, here, and here, and here, and here, and here. And you're going to help me here. And you promised, and I believe it, that you're going to help me there. Because you're God. You're God. We're going to have a song played for you right now. It's very important that we realize that, God, I want to know you more. If you want to sing with this song, Steve Green singing it, oh, I want you to know it more. Turn it up pretty loud so everybody can hear it. He's pretty soft. If you want to sing along with Him, you can. Hope it's your prayer. God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Huh? Play it for us, please. are you today? Just one thought. Every Christian in here should just be moved to say, revive me again, that I may rejoice in thee. Joy, joy, joy. I gotta have it. When I don't have it, it's my fault, and something's keeping me from it, and I need to understand that. One person said, why we need revival, says, I believe there are four reasons that we need revival as a church and individually. Our eyes have been distracted. Our hearts have been discouraged. Our joy has been diminished, and our work has been disrupted. Huh? I need revival. I do believe every Christian should raise their hand. If you're not, you need it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, say, preacher, I don't need revival. I need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Just quietness for an hour. Just you, me, and God. I won't embarrass you. Just want to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Raise your hand. Let me pray for you. I'd be happy to pray for you. Don't leave this morning without talking to somebody that brought you that knows Jesus. Or come and talk to me. Man, you got to know Jesus. Got to know Jesus.